Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
Father, we are grateful that you have given to us your love. And you promised that if we would humble ourselves, if we would confess our sins, if we would pray and ask for your guidance and your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will forgive our sins, which are many, and you will heal our land. And oh Lord, how we need it, not only in America, not only in Kern County and Bakersfield, but here in Southside. We thank you for our pastor's ministry and how he's led us to again consider all that you want to do through your Holy Spirit for us, that we have been trying in vain to do in our own power, with our own intellect, with our educational training, background, and all the rest, which is like the disciples who fished that night and caught nothing. And then from the shore, you said, and yes, from the store as well, you said, children, cast your nets on the right side of the ship. And there was so much they couldn't bring the nets in. And as we look around us and we see all the nets that are on the side walls of this church today that represent souls that are being prayed for, souls that are being labored for, souls whom somebody is praying for, we realize that the bulk of us, and I put myself into that category, we don't really realize what we need. We think we can do it on our own. We think our smarts are good enough. But like the disciples, we come up with empty nets. And so today, we ask again for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. May the nets be full for your name's honor and glory. May the purpose that you have brought us here at this time in Earth's history, at this church, in this location, in this city, be realized not for our glory and honor, but because you are the supreme ruler of the universe, and to you we owe our worship with love. And we thank you that you've promised that when we ask, that you will, in fact, hear our prayer and heal our land. Thank you so much for your gift in Jesus. And we ask for his power in his name. Amen. I'm going to ask Elder Martinez if he would come and read the scripture readings. And then I will share with you from chapter 13 in one of the important documents that God has given through his servant to his church about the latter rain. Elder Martinez.
Scripture reading is Joel chapter 2, verse 23, 28. Oh, we got two sides.
They're both sides.
Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Everybody there? Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He's going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Joel chapter 2, 23, 28, and verse 29. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall dream dreams. Your young man shall see visions, and also my manservants and maidservants. I will pour out my spirit in all those days. May the Lord bless this reading. Thank you.
When the pastor called me this week and asked me if I would, that he would be away, and asked me would I speak, I said, about what? Thank you. He didn't tell me what. He just said, please, Spirit will lead you and guide you. He always does, if we listen and if we follow. So I began to look at what we've been studying on Wednesday nights, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I looked at the index to the writings, and my, there are page after page after page after page, 25 or 30 pages just on the work of the Holy Spirit. And these are single line references, and in many references for each statement. So it's not as if we should be ignorant about that which God has given us abundant information on. And as I looked at some of those references, many of them I have seen over the years, and I've highlighted, and I've had colors and all the rest of those stars by. But I still said, that's not what I need for today, for the church. It was last night as I was looking through my disc on the comprehensive writings of Ellen White, the servant of the Lord, that I realized that there was something that struck my mind on the latter rain. And they're getting you, that's what I've been trying to run you copies for it. And I'm hoping they'll give those before you leave. And in that, chapter 13, there is a book that's a compilation, I think, in 1996, that called Last Day Events. Anybody familiar with that? Well, I see some have. I wasn't aware of it, you know. It has Last Day Events. That's the name of the compilation. And this is chapter 13. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. But you'll have a chance to at least get some of that information as we go along. And the topic, as we start, is the work of the Spirit likened to rain. That's what we read the text today. He will come down, and we've already read some of those texts, so I will skip over the reading of the text, but it mentions that the Lord employs these operations of nature to represent the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not from that part of the world, but I know that in Bakersfield and in Kern County, we are desperate for rain. It's a growing company. We don't have rain. And so they needed the early rain in the growing season, and then they needed the latter rain to bring the harvest to ripen. And if you missed either one, I'm sorry, you up a creek without a paddle. You did not bring the harvest. And so the Holy Spirit is likened to both the early and the latter rain. Now, as the dew and the rain are given first to cause the seed to germinate and then to ripen, so the Holy Spirit is given to carry forward from one stage to another the process of spiritual growth. The ripening of the grain represents the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. Sort of quiet in here. Amen? It's nothing like having something started and it doesn't come. I mean, have we seen anybody who's had pregnancy over 9 months, 10, 11, 12, never came to fruition? No, you look for the opportunity that if birth has started, you're going to have a baby, a vibrant baby. Amen? All right. So, the Holy Spirit, therefore, that's its work. Okay. Carry forward the process of spiritual growth. The ripening of the grain represents the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. Amen. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. Isn't that powerful? And when I was looking the other day, because astronomy is one of my interests, and it was likening the fact that the Holy Spirit is the most powerful being, or that is a part of the Godhead, in the entire universe. And, you know, I like the Sombrero Nebula. It's like billions of stars in this one constellation. You know, it looks like an egg omelet. You know? Fried egg, not, but. And it has billions and billions of stars in this one galaxy, Sombrero Galaxy. The Holy Spirit has more light than all the galaxies in all the entire universe. And we don't ask for it? I mean, what is that? What is that? All the power in the universe, and we don't ask for it. Now, the latter rain, ripening earth's harvest, represents the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life. The green blade will not spring up unless the early showers have done their work. The latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. Testimonies to Ministers 506, 1897. That's over 100 years ago. That's over 110 years ago. We've had that information. A historical application to the church as a whole, part A. The early rain came in AD 31 at Pentecost. In obedience to the Savior's command, the disciples waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Spirit. They did not wait in idleness. The record says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. As the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. The disciples prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men and in their daily intercourse to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. Putting away all differences. Amen. Putting away all differences. Putting away all differences. All desire for supremacy. They came close together in Christian fellowship. Acts of the Apostles 35-37. It was after the disciples had come into perfect unity when they no longer strive for the highest place that the Spirit was poured out. Isn't that awesome? I mean, even up to the crucifixion of Christ, they were still in the upper room. Who's going to be the greatest, right? Who's going to be on the right hand? Who's going to be on the left? And are we any different? I don't think so. Continuing. The outpouring of the Spirit in the days of the apostles was the beginning of the early or former rain. And glorious was the result. To the end of time, the presence of the Spirit is to abide with the true church. Acts of the Apostles 54 and 55. Now, what were the consequences of the early rain? Under the influence of the Spirit, words of penitence and confession mingled with songs of praise for sins forgiven. Thousands were created in a day. Thousands were converted in a day. The Holy Spirit enabled them to speak with fluent languages which they had heretofore been unacquainted. The Holy Spirit did for them that which they could not have accomplished for themselves in a lifetime. we had the other day when the pastor was speaking about the Holy Spirit and had the lights turned out and so forth. Without electricity, without being connected to the power, I'm sorry, you can talk all about light you want to. You're in darkness. Darkness reigns. And with these poor eyes that, for as you well know, was blind for 4 months, solid blind, couldn't see until they had laser surgery. Now I can only see this much. That's all I can see. It's horrible to be blind. And when people say it's good to see you, I say it's good to see you. Vision is powerful. The Holy Spirit did for them something they could not have done in a lifetime. And that's what he wants to do for us, if we're willing. Now the promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit in the former reign is something that we've read about. Near the close of earth's harvest, a special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised to prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man. This outpouring of the Spirit is likened to the falling of the latter rain. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of God such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon his children. Great Controversy 464. The work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost, as the former rain was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed, so the latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of the harvest. Great Controversy 611. The latter rain will produce the loud cry. At the time of the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, will come the power to the loud cry of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues will be poured out. Remember the five wise and five foolish virgins? Right? All had oil, but the five foolish didn't carry extra oil. They did not have the latter rain experience. The former rain is not enough to carry us through the period of the seven last plagues. It is not enough to carry us through the time when Christ's mediation and intercession stops in the heavenly sanctuary. Only the former rain and the latter rain, God knows, will prepare his people to stand in that awful time and to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. The personal application to individual Christians. Some people say, yeah, well, we've heard about this and we've heard about the early rain and all of that. So what does that have to do with me? Pause for a sip of water.
This is not a commercial. Just to wet the whistle.
Amen. So, personal application. And I'll make sure that's just part B. There we are. The early rain produces conversion. At no point in our experience can we dispense with the assistance of that which enables us to make the first start. The blessings received under the former rain are needed to us to the end. As we seek God for the Holy Spirit, it will work in us meekness, humbleness of mind, a conscience dependent upon God for the perfecting latter rain. The Holy Spirit seeks to abide in each soul. If it is welcomed as an honored guest, those who receive it will be made complete in Christ. The good work begun will be finished. The holy thoughts, heavenly affections, and Christ-like actions will take place of impure thoughts, perverse sentiments, and rebellious acts. Councils on Health 561. It's interesting, I pause here because I was reading, I constantly heard about the question of fanaticism. What was the fanaticism they were talking about in our denomination? Well, we're studying now in Numbers what the fanaticism was in terms of Israel in the book of Numbers. But what was the fanaticism in terms of our denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination? So I had to go back and do some history. Remember that statement about we have nothing to forget in the future except we shall, nothing to fear for the future except we shall forget God's leadings in our past history, right? So I was led back to the councils to ministers and the forward, and it told what happened in 1888. In 1888, the servant of the Lord said, we had been preaching doctrine, doctrine, doctrine until we were dry as the hills of Gilboa, which knew neither dew nor rain as a denomination. We were dry. And as a result, God sent a special message by A.T. Jones and Wagner called Righteousness by Faith. And there were people in the church who fought it. Officers in the General Conference who fought it. People at Battle Creek who fought it. And later on, the Spirit of the Lord came to Ellen White and she said, this is the truth in verity. It is only by the righteousness of Christ that we can become fully His. And people continued to fight it. At that time, I didn't realize, quick history, there were only 13 people in charge of the entire world work. They made every decision of everything that took place around the whole world. 13 people. And most of them were not in Washington, D.C. at that time, or that at the headquarters in Battle Creek. Only about 5 or 6 were there at one time. So Ellen White was given a message. Of course, she was in Australia. She was given the message that this is not the way God wants His church run. But they persisted until 1901, in which the General Conference president, who had sided with these individuals who thought the Holy Spirit was fanaticism, finished his speech at the General Conference, and Ellen White got up and walked to the front and said, "This is not the way God wants His church run. There are too few people making decisions which they know nothing about, and it is impeding the work. And we need a total reorganization of this church." And so that's when you had divisions that were developed. Within 6 months, there were 500 people operating as leaders in this church. I mean, the Spirit of God is powerful. It's not who it comes through. We don't fight the person. We need to be willing, if God sends a message, like through Moses or Aaron or whoever, we cannot be with those who rebel against it. Unfortunately, in Aaron and Moses' time, the whole congregation were going to stone them and go back to Egypt until the presence showed up in the sanctuary. God has a message for His people, but He wants us to be united, not fighting one another. He sends us leaders for a purpose. Leaders are not infallible. Moses and Aaron, they never got to the promised land. Miriam never got to the promised land. Nobody 20 years of age or older got to the promised land. As a consequence, man is not who's in charge. God is in charge of His church. And we need to listen and be humble to follow leadership. And that's a problem I have. You know, I think I know a lot. I've grown up in the church. Didn't make any difference what you know. The problem started in heaven where Lucifer was, right next to the throne of God. He thought he knew it all and thought he was more qualified than Christ to make decisions in the heavenly council. So he was offended and started all of this stuff that we now have inherited in Bakersfield instead of being in the Garden of Eden. Amen? Let's remember the history of the past of this church is fraught. And A.T. Jones and Wagner both left the church later. These are people whom God communicated the message of righteousness by faith, but they lost hold of the fact that it wasn't them. The message wasn't about them. The message is not about me. The message is not about you. The message is about Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And we must keep our eyes focused. And that's the devil. And that's why throughout the Bible, it says, remember, 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 remember. Because as humans, we forget, 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 forget. And God has to bring us back and say, remember, I'm in charge. I started this thing and I'm going to finish it. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, not you. It's humbling to realize that he has allowed us to be a part of this wonderful process, isn't it? He could have angels do it, but no, he wants to be us to be a part. So I'm just going to read a couple more paragraphs and then take another 10 or 15 minutes, and then I will let you, hopefully they'll have these copies made, and you can take them home and study. Because part of our problem is, and my problem is, we come and we hear the preacher and we go home and forget about it. We have the preacher for dinner. We have the sermon for dinner. Dissect it, whatever. And we don't take the time to go through the information that God has, through his servant, has given to us. And so therefore we wonder why we are in such a Laodicean state. All right? So let me just read a couple of paragraphs, if my eyes will allow this, and we'll get those lights fixed, I'm sure, so we can see here. The convocation, we have had a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith, we are continually to seek more of the Spirit. It will never do to cease our efforts. If we do not progress, if we do not place ourselves in an attitude to receive both the former and the latter rain, we shall lose our souls, and the responsibility will lie at our door. The convocations of the church, as in camp meetings, the assemblies of the house church in all occasions where there is personal labor for souls, are God's appointed opportunities for giving the early and latter rain. Then why aren't we present? Why are so few present at the times that God wants to give the early and the latter rain? Because we feel we don't need it. Have mercy. God wants to give it. God said, ask and it shall be given you. And we don't have because we don't ask. And we're not present. And therefore we wonder, why isn't anything happening? Continuing. When the way is presented, is prepared for the Spirit of God, the blessing will come. Satan can no more hinder the shower of blessings from descending upon God's people than he can close the windows of heaven that rain cannot come upon the earth. Selected Messages, Volume 1. A couple more. We should pray earnestly. We should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. If they needed it at that time, we need it more today. Testimonies, Volume 5, 158. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future. But it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it. Pray for it. Believe for it. We must have it. And heaven is waiting to bestow. Evangelism 701. The measure of the Spirit we receive will be proportionate. I'm going to read that one slowly. The measure of the Holy Spirit we receive will be proportioned to the measure of our desire and the faith exercised for it, and the use we shall make of the light and knowledge that shall be given to us. Review and Herald, May 5, 1896. We are not willing enough to trouble the Lord with our petitions to ask him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants us to trouble him in this matter. He wants us to press our petitions to the throne. Fundamentals of Christian Education, 537. And now I'm just gonna read this last part. And there's a lot more, but I will, I'm gonna skip on that. It's talking about humbling our hearts in true repentance, but I'm gonna skip that because it says something about strife and dissension. When the laborers have an abiding Christ in their own souls, when all selfishness is dead, when there is no rivalry, no strife or supremacy, when oneness exists, when they sanctify themselves so that love for one another is seen and felt, then the showers of the grace of the Holy Spirit will just as surely come upon them as that God's promise God's promise will never fail one jot or one tittle. But when the work of others is discounted, that the workers may show their own superiority, they prove that their own work does not bear the signature it should, God cannot bless them. That's a sobering thought. If we stand in the great day of the Lord with Christ as our refuge, our high tower, we must put away all envy, all strife for the supremacy. We must utterly destroy the roots of these unholy things that they may not again spring up into life. We must place ourselves wholly on the side of the Lord. Let Christians put away all dissension, give themselves to God for the saving of the lost. Let them ask in faith for the promised blessing, and it will come. 8:21. And there's some more sections. I won't read those, but I want to go to the very last section. And this is a sobering one. Not all will receive the latter rain. I was shown that if God's people make no efforts on their part, but wait for the refreshing that come upon them and remove their wrongs and correct their errors, if they depend upon that to cleanse them from filthiness of the flesh and spirit and fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel, they will be found wanting. Testimonies, Volume 1, 619. Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? That time will never come. I'm going to read that again. Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? That time will never come. There are persons in the church who are not converted and who will not unite in earnest, prevailing prayer. We must enter upon the work individually. We must pray more and talk less. Selected Messages, Volume 1, 122. And now these four last paragraphs, short paragraphs. We may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. Testimonies to Ministers 399. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Testimonies to Ministers 507. And last quote, those who make no decided effort but simply wait for the Holy Spirit to compel them to action will perish in darkness. You are not to sit still and do nothing in the work of God. Christian Service 228. And that's just a part of the message. It's all available in chapter 13. There's a lot of other references that are available. I'm hoping they're getting those copies ready so you can take one home with you. But more than the copies, there is a work for us individually that we must do. If we're really serious about being workers for God in His kingdom, we don't have the power to do it. That's why the Holy Spirit was given. Why give it? You know, if you already have it, why give it? God realized there was a need for a power out and above ourselves individually and as a church to take the gospel to all the world. But He will not force it upon us. It is something we individually have to decide. And unfortunately, as I said, it was always up to the head of the General Conference who refused. And when the Holy Spirit came in 1888, they call it fanaticism. Look up the word in your index or whatever you have, fanaticism. What was it? They felt that that's not the way. And that's what the Jewish leaders did. They felt Christ was a fanatic. They could not see God's working because they had hardened their hearts against the Holy Spirit. And though the Holy Spirit continued to send messages to them, their eyes were blinded, as in the blind man who Christ made whole. He said, oh, you say you see? Okay, then your sin remaineth. And they crucified. And it wasn't until after the resurrection, pardon me, and I was reading that section. It wasn't until after the soldiers came to them after the resurrection and told them what had happened that their faces were completely pale and blank. They looked at each other. They could not figure what to do. They sent the people out of the room. They were shocked. What were they shocked about? That they had denied the Lord of glory that their nation had looked for thousands of years. And they had done exactly as the scriptures that they knew and they could quote. They had done exactly what the scriptures said they would do. And then they decided, let's turn on their followers. Satan blinded them, and then he turned them on Christ's followers. If we want to escape their fate, and one day they will see him, who they pierced, who they crucified, they will see him. We have the opportunity of receiving him in our hearts and his Holy Spirit filling us to be ready when he comes. Let us pray. Father, we're not able. We're sinners. Long, like the prodigal in a far country, thinking often that we're doing God's will, without the power. But you've given us an opportunity today and every day to claim the highest power of the universe, one of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. But you've asked that we ask for it. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, that these hearts of ours might be changed from the selfishness, the pride, the envy, and all that keeps us away from your abundant storehouse. May through prayer, which is the key in the hands of faith to open heaven's storehouse, where are stored up the abundant resources of omnipotence. May through prayer and submission, you change our hearts that we might receive him. As the world looks at Christmas with all the glitter and the packages and all the rest of the stuff, may we see him in the manger as our Lord and Savior, and now at your right hand, seeking to prepare us for his coming. And we'll be careful, Lord, to give you the praise. Maybe look out for others. Look for souls that are lost, those who need you so desperately like we do. May we share your love with them, not our scorn, not our hatred, not our criticism, not our ideas of what they should be, but the love that Jesus gave as he died for us on Calvary. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. And now keep us as we depart, not from this place, not from our homes, for our home is not here. But as we leave this place, do not depart from us. Keep us, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are really glad to be here. We got a real blessing out of that message. We really did. And we appreciate that. We do say amen. And in fact, in the prayer, he mentioned the prodigal son. And that's exactly what this song that we have next is real dear to our hearts, and hopefully it'll give you a blessing. Each of us, I know in my own life, we've all been there. We've all been the prodigal son at one time or another, and even if you're in church, you can still be that way. And it's just great to know that God's arms are open, that all we have to do is come to him, and he welcomes us back. So if anyone has that feeling right now, just go to him. So,
forgiven again.
I left my family, the love I had known. I couldn't believe how callous I'd grown. Then I woke up one morning in cold, freezing rain and said, I'll go back where I caused so much pain.
Oh, just in sight of the place where the lane meets the road, the Father was waiting to carry my load. His big arms were open to draw me to him. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven again.
If you've broken the trust and betrayed your best friend. If you're lost and confused, wondering where it will end, there's a way you can know that. Wherever you've been, you can make your way home and be forgiven again.
Oh, just inside of the place where the lane meets the road, the Father is waiting to carry your load.
His big arms are longing to draw you to Him. Forgiven,
forgiven, forgiven, forgiven again.
To see you soon again. Amen. Have a happy Sabbath afternoon.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.